Oh, it's not that bad. I thought it would be scarier. Open your Bible to Titus chapter 2. Actually, one time I was preaching in my previous church, and this nice lady came up to my wife afterward and said, "I just love hearing your husband preach because he looks like he's shaking with the Holy Spirit." And my wife's like, "No, that's because he's nervous." And it's true. If you see me shaking, it's probably because I'm nervous. If you hear a little lisp, it's because I accidentally superglued my mouth also this afternoon. It all happens at once. You know, heat up a little can of baby food, it explodes, you're burning, then your son's shoe falls apart, so you super glue it, then it's on your thumb, which was also just burned, so you put it in your mouth, next thing you know, your tongue's glued to your teeth, and you're like, "What did I just do?" You know, it all happens so fast, it's amazing. But Titus chapter 2, let's all stand. We're going to start reading in verse 11. I always like reading the scripture first. I'm going to read the passage. I just want you to follow along. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the opportunity to preach. Thank you for Pastor Manning giving me this opportunity, God, and ask that tonight my words would be your words, and that my thoughts would be your thoughts, God, and that I would be used as an instrument to help your people. God, that my pride will be stepped aside, that my mind will be what you truly want me to say. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, sorry. Some of you are probably wondering, who is this 26-year-old, slightly balding, fluffy man standing up here? And I'm Josh Smith. My wife is Claire. She's not doing well. She's not feeling well. She's actually in a strange series of events today. Afternoon, she's actually on her way right now, probably to the emergency room. We just announced last night that we're having our third child, and she had some blood issues, and she's a little paranoid, and she's on the way to the hospital, and we're praying that God's will be done in the situation. I also have a very handsome, rambunctious, 150% all boy in the toddler room. If you've ever met him, you will know him. He is mine. You'll see him running and probably laughing, running, looking at you, saying, "You can't catch me." I also have a beautiful, beautiful little girl. I gave my life to God when I was 16 years old at a youth conference. The Holy Spirit got me and broke down my pride and broke down my will and touched me and told me it's time for me to surrender to God's will. And it's changed my life like you can't imagine. That was 16 years before that I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I had already known that Christ died for me, and I had gone through the motions of salvation. And some people would say that's enough. But I knew that I had never personally made him mine until I was 12 years old. That's when I made Christ my Savior, and I knew that I needed him then. 12 years old, I got saved. 16 years old, surrendered my life to God and the ministry. Went to Bible college. You saw Pastor Adam moving all the stuff over here. He's afraid I was going to start kicking microphones over and stomping around because that's sometimes a preaching style that we heard in the college we both attended. He asked if I wanted a mic, and I said, "No, Brother Adam, I'm not going to be walking around a mic and doing a mic drop. You know, I'm not like that." And he was really worried that I was going to damage his precious microphones because, you know, PA men, they really like their materials. I went to Bible college 4 years, met my wife in Bible college, got married my last semester of Bible college. And as soon as Bible college finished, a week later, I moved to the East Coast, and I served as an assistant pastor out there for 2.5 years, serving and trying to learn. And what I've learned in the last 10 years since I've surrendered myself is that I've learned nothing. And there's so much more to learn about God. And even when you think you've learned a lot, you turn the page of the Bible, and next thing you realize, you've literally learned nothing. And there's so much more to learn of God. Let's get in the passage, though. I don't like to talk about myself. Pastor asked me to, and I I don't like to, though. We're here in Titus chapter 2, and I want to talk to you about something that hit me really hard is grace. I'm going to move this microphone up, I think, just a little bit. Is that better? Okay. About grace, and all today, for some reason, in Sunday school class, where's Andy and Carol? They talked about grace. Pastor talked about salvation, which, of course, is grace. And all today, I've been hearing songs about grace, been hearing about grace, and I heard this, and I came across this passage, and I said, this is more than the grace we hear about 95% of the time. Many times when you hear about grace, the only thing you hear about is God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, that's cute, but what does that mean? What does that mean? And I got tired of hearing about grace, you know, and you don't get tired of hearing about it. Just there was no definition to grace. There was no understanding of grace. And I thought, if I, who grew up in church my entire life, don't truly understand grace 100%, and I don't think I understand grace 100% now, I might understand it 10% now, I wonder if there's other people that truly don't understand the meaning of the word grace. So we know, first of all, in this passage, that grace bringeth salvation. We know that in Romans, we hear that grace is where sin is, grace does more abound. In Romans 6, it says, but where sin is abounded, grace did so much more the abound. We know that we're saved by grace, because in Ephesians 2, 8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we know that grace leads towards salvation. Wow, that's really bad. We know that grace leads towards salvation. Amen. If that doesn't excite you at all as believers, I don't know what will. Because we need some grace. But we don't stop there at grace, because I'm going to get a little excited here, because I get excited when I ever talk about this. Grace leads towards salvation. And this all happens at once. It's a miracle. It's amazing. It's a God thing. Which leads to sanctification. Which leads to justification. And you're like, well, you just use some big words right there. Salvation, we're forgiven of our sins. Sanctification, we're set aside and brought into the family of God. Justification, we are now put on the spiritual resume of Jesus Christ into our life that we may therefore come to God. Say, well, what does that mean to come to God? Okay, well, let's look at some verses really quick. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So when we get saved, we get sanctified, we get justified, and now we have the ability to do something absolutely amazing. The whole reason why Jesus Christ went to the cross, we get to come to God. Salvation was more than just the washing away of your sins. It was bridging the gap between man and God that started in the Garden of Eden, that now man might have a relationship once again with God. You see, for the last 5,000 years before Christ died on the cross, man was making sacrifices. God said it is counted unto them righteousness. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about that. And they would make sacrifices and altars and burn rams and bulls and sheep. And they would make these sacrifices unto God as an example that one day God would send a lamb, the lamb, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And he did that, and he bridged the gap now between man and God, so man may now have a personal relationship with God again. Because God wants man to have a relationship with him. The question is, where to go now? We're saved, we're sanctified, we're justified. We can now come. Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Grace is more. Anyone in here an English teacher, professor, anything? Okay, thank you. Now I don't know. No one will come up to me like, you were totally wrong on that. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. What's at the end of that? Anyone know? Comma. A comma. Teaching us that, comma. Those of you who understand this verse structure, and I spent a lot of time making sure I was accurate on this, grace of God is a subject. That bringeth salvation is an adjective. Hath appeared is the verb. To whom all men is a prepositional phrase. All after the comma points back to the grace of God. So first point is God's grace brings salvation. Second point is God's grace is teaching. God's grace is teaching. God says, I want you to come to me in my presence to learn. To learn. What are we supposed to learn? Well, the first thing it says, denying ungodliness. Romans 1, verse 18 through 19, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. In growing up church, I heard a lot of, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong, do it this way, don't do that. Some of them were gray areas, some of them were black and white. When it comes to ungodliness, God says, listen, I don't need to write everything down because I sent the Holy Spirit to you and I'm going to show it to you. You ever walk into a room or a situation, you're just like, I shouldn't be here. I have. Ever been in a conversation suddenly at work or in a place and you walk in and you're thinking, I shouldn't listen to this. I shouldn't hear this. I should walk out. That's God saying, I'm revealing the ungodliness to you. I'm revealing it to you because I'm teaching you. Next point underneath that, worldly lust. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The lust of the flesh is in every single one of us. It's our natural instinct to lust after the world. It is natural because we are flesh. We have not entered into our spiritual bodies yet, but God says we're not supposed to give in to that lust. In 1 John 1, 2, verse 16, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You say, it sounds really repetitive, and you're saying, well, it's because God knows how dense we are, and we never get it the first time, so he says it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times in a row, because he's saying, we're not getting it because I have to teach you. Like little children, I get to teach you. Next thing he says, we should live soberly. And most of us hear that word, sober, soberly. It's not about alcohol, being drink-free. But it's talk about a serious mindset, a mindset that is steadfast, a quality spiritual mindset. Romans 12, verse 3, it says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Next thing we see righteously, which is to put on the life of Christ. Godly, which is to have a Christ or God-like mindset towards the world, and it tells us when and how we're supposed to do this, not after we die, not once we're in heaven, but it lays it out there really plain and simple, in this present world. In this present world. I've noticed a trend today in people who call themselves Christians that it's getting really bad is that we all love God. Everyone's a Christian. Everyone's a believer. And we don't stand firm on anything. And what I'm seeing is more and more believers and less Christians. More people who will, in a crowd, say, I profess Christ, but less people that will say, I'm not only going to profess it, I'm going to live it, and I'm going to show it and do it. And then you say, what's the difference between a believer and a Christian? Well, a believer is anyone who professes Christ. A Christian is a Christ-like. You don't get the title Christian. You earn the title Christian. It was given to the church. It was given to the believers by the people around them. And we see that in this present world, God's saying, I want you to come to me that I may teach you these things. He's like, well, why does he want? Well, great question. He doesn't stop there. Looking for that blessed hope. Who is our blessed hope? Anyone? Jesus, thank you. And the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're depressed today, then I have a question. You have hope in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the living hope. He's the eternal hope, and he is always giving hope. Because through Jesus Christ, we have salvation. Through salvation, we have the opportunity to once again restore relationship with God. You only get saved once. Your sins are forgiven, and God's saying, I am here for you. Let's have a relationship again. I've waited a long time for this. I waited a long time for a man to come back to me, and I want you to choose me freely. Who gave himself for us, verse 14, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Peculiar people. No one likes being called peculiar, weird, odd. But do you know if the church truly did what God wanted the church to do, people would look at us and say, they're weird. They're weird. If the church truly stood up and did everything that God wanted them to do, as written in the book of Acts and the epistles, government would shrink because we'd be caring for the widows, we'd be caring for the elderly, we'd be caring for people within our church, within those around us, we'd be caring for the community, and we would be a peculiar people, zealous of good works, eager, full, wanting to do good works. But many of us are stuck with grace on verse 11. Salvation hath appeared. And I want to encourage people to always rejoice in their salvation, but to remember that God didn't just die on the cross just to save us. He gave us a commission afterwards. He gave us a purpose, a life, and his dreams and goals for us. Not mine. He gave me a great commission, as we heard Brother Dan talk about last week, Sunday morning, how we're supposed to go, therefore, into all the world, Jerusalem, Samaria, into all the world, and how we're supposed to reach our area first, and then reach outside of our area, and then reach the uttermost parts of the world. And God said, I want you to reach people, but I need you to have a relationship with me too. It's something called a dangerous Christian. A dangerous Christian is a Christian that knows five Bible verses and goes out there and tries to swarm the world, and they start making a mess of things. What we want, God said, listen, I want you to come to the throne of grace boldly through my son, Jesus Christ, because you are now a child of God. And I want you to come to my throne. My son's waving at me. And I want you to learn from me. Well, so how are we supposed to learn? Well, this is where our pride has to step aside. In Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13, we hear Jesus, teaching us how to pray. And he says, after this manner, pray therefore, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. When was the last time you prayed for God to give you your daily bread? That's a whole other sermon in itself right there. We could go off on a whole series. I'm sure Pastor Manning has taught on that and preached on that. But our daily bread is, God, I need you today. I need my food. I need my bread. I need my life. I need your word. I need your spirit. I need your mercies. I need your grace every day, God, in order for me to get through this, because I know that through my flesh, I cannot do this. I know that through my own will, I will not accomplish this. I know that if it's depending on me, God, I will fail, because all my works are as filthy rags. But God, I need you. Not only that, but I want you to look to another passage, if you want, Psalms 139, verse 23 to 24. And this is a prayer that many of us should be doing quite often. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So those are just, you gave a lot of Bible verses, Brother Josh. You gave a lot of Bible verses. And I'll tell you why. When the prophets sometimes would hear the Old Testament, God's word, they would say, unclean, unclean. And God, you know, would give them something to purify themselves and clean. I think it was Isaiah, there's a hot coal, and you put it on his mouth, and my words are full of the world, but God's words are pure. And if you listen to God's words, it is quick and sharp and powerful and will change your life. We don't stop there, because we see that God said, I have grace and I want to give it to you. I have it abundantly. I have much of it. I want you to learn. I want you to give away ungodliness. I want you to give away the lust of the world. I want you to live righteously and soberly and justly in this world. And he's like, I have this for you to do. Are you doing it? Have you gone to God and say, God, I'm so grateful for my salvation, but God, I'm willing to take the next step and learn from you. I'm ready to get in the Word and learn. Well, why do we want to learn? Why do we want to grow? What is our purpose for knowing more? Is it just so that we can sit here and feel good about ourselves, because we'll know part of the sermon when pastor starts preaching, so we can sit here and look as someone comes to the door and say, I bet you they're not living right with God because I know all these verses about living right with God and they probably don't know it. It's so that we can drive down the highway and look at people and just completely ignore everything and put the shutters on and forget that there's hundreds of people here in Clio alone, not only Flint, but also in Mount Morris and Birch Run and in Burt and Schwartz Creek and in Flushing and all these other areas around here. And we're saying, we're just going to drive through and ignore what's going on, but I'll know the word because I have God's grace. I have the salvation. I have the answers. Well, it doesn't stop there. Verse 15. These things speak. What things should we speak? Well, let's go back to it. You ready? That the grace of God bring us salvation. It's teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That we should be looking for that blessed hope who gave himself for us that we might redeem from all iniquity and purifying himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, all those things past, and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Exhort. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise these. When you exhort, you're encouraging. You're helping. You're supposed to be supporting one another. I exhort you, therefore, brethren, I encourage you, I hope that you, and I want you to, and I want to lift you up. And the Bible saying here that God said, I want you to learn all these things so that you can help one another out. And so that when people ask you, well, why do you think that? Why do you say that? Why do you stand against abortion? So you don't just say, well, I just think. God said, no, my word is there. From the womb I knew thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You start quoting Bible verses, people are like, well, let's have an argument without the Bible. I'll tell you what, I despise it, someone asked me. Well, you know what, you want to talk about Christianity. Well, can you, let's not, don't use any Bible verses. How can you ask me to defend my faith without using a Bible verse? And the world hates it when we stand up as true believers of Christ and we open up the word and we say, this is not what I say, this is what the Bible says. Because they're scared of the Bible. Because deep down, every one of us, no matter what, have a God fear that there is something greater than we are out there. And even the atheists and the agnostics and other people will say, there's something there, I don't know what it is, but I don't think it's God, but there's something out there. Almost every argument I've ever had with an atheist has ended that way. And I said, well, that's something I truly believe is God. And I believe the Word of God. And through Him, we have authority. And the last part there, let no man despise thee. As Christians, because we're a peculiar people, God says, Jesus says, you will be hated for me. Because they hated me, they were going to hate you because you are a Christian. Because you've accepted me as your personal Savior. And God's saying here in His Word, don't let it bother you. Let no man despise thee. Brother Andy always says it in class. Everything to him is like water off the back. He's like a duck and water's just flowing off him. Nothing really gets to him. And I think as Christians sometimes we do much better if we just let things just roll off us. Just roll off. Just, it's not going to bother me. I know whom I have believed. I know who I serve and I know what He's able to do. So tonight, if I might sum up my sermon, Christians, are you willing to be taught? Are you willing to learn no matter your age? I know we have people in here from my son at 2 years and 7 months to, I don't even know how old Brother Clyde is, but I was told to make a joke about his age. But we have all the ages in here. And may we never stop saying, God, I've learned enough. And God saying, no. You haven't even started. I have so much to teach you. I have so much to teach you. And I want you to learn for my sake so you can go tell others, so you can help other believers, so you can encourage one another. And in a few minutes, we're going to have an altar call. And you can come, you cannot come. But let me just explain the altar quickly. It's not just here for you to come and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's a picture that we use in our churches of humility and humbling of yourself to come down and say, God, I know that I am proud, but I need you, God. I need you, and I'm willing to step out. You might think, it's so embarrassing to step out sometimes. It can be. I have kids. I never know what's on my backside. I got stickers sometimes on me, Cheerios, all sorts of things. But every once in a while, I know God's saying, listen, if you want to make a change in your life, if you want to make a difference, you need to make it coming down. But it's so comfortable right here in my 36 inches of pew. I know it is. Some of you it's 44, some of you it's 22. But you think, it's so comfortable right here and it's so annoying to get down. You want a revival in the church. You want to make a difference in the church. You want to see the pews fold. You want to see a larger crowd. Start with humility. You want to encourage people to get saved? come down here on a Sunday morning when you know there's probably always at least one lost person here on a Sunday morning with the amount of people we have. Over 200 people, statistically proven, there's probably anywhere from 2 to 5 lost people every single Sunday here, they say. And you say, the sermon didn't affect me. Come down here and pray for the lost souls every once in a while. Because when you're down here, you make someone else say, they could do it, I can do it. The altar isn't the point of the sermon, but I just want to bring that up every once in a while. I get discouraged sometimes for Pastor Manning because I know he preaches sermons, wonderful sermons, that God has laid in his life and God has used him. And you can tell sometimes he gets caught up in the Spirit, and I'm like, I know. The Spirit is here in the church. I can feel it. And I feel like sometimes we're just stuck because we're not willing to learn. We're not willing to admit we need to learn. And that goes back to the lust. That goes back to the lust of life because we're thinking, I just want to be full of myself. I don't want to admit that there's anything wrong with me. If there's anything wrong with my family. Is there anything wrong with my loved ones that I can't come down and pray? Let's bow our heads and close your eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity, God. I ask you to be with the people out here, Lord, that we will come to the throne of grace, God, that some of us will learn that, God, we need your grace daily, Lord, and that we can continue to learn from you. Lord, I ask that we use this grace as you want us to, God, and that we use it to help one another, Lord, to share the gospel, to exhort, God, that we use it to defend, Lord, in your name we pray, amen.